Well, people of God in Christ, has the question ever occurred to you? Have you ever wondered why Jesus so often spoke in figures of speech? Or we might ask the question this way, why didn't Jesus speak more plainly? Why didn't he speak more directly to his meaning in the hearing of those to whom he was speaking? Or perhaps the question hasn't been one that we've so much wrestled with ourselves, but maybe we've heard others raise a certain objection in connection, for example, with the divinity of Christ. Some will want to say, well, if Christ was God, then why didn't he just come right out and say so? Why isn't it recorded somewhere in the Gospels that Jesus said, I am God? And we'd have to admit, even as those who believe in the divinity of Christ, that those three words, I am God, never came from the mouth of Jesus, at least not so far as we know from Scripture. And so the question is why? Why didn't Jesus speak more plainly, more directly to his meaning throughout his earthly ministry in the flesh? Well, I would say it's a good question, and it's one that actually is addressed in Scripture. In fact, in our text this morning, we hear Jesus himself admitting that he was not being as plain as he would be at a later time. In verse 25, Jesus said, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. But here's the irony, that while this passage raises this issue and question, it probably isn't the passage of Scripture that most clearly provides the answer. So I'm going to take, at least on the first point, I'm going to take a more thematic approach this morning and set forth an answer that is drawn from the wider testimony of Scripture, an answer to the question, why did Jesus speak in figurative language? So as a first point this morning, Jesus' use of figures of speech. Figures of speech, at least that's the translation made by the ESV and certain other, I think most other versions of the Bible. Some others render the Greek language as figurative language. The commentator William Hendrickson translates it as veiled sayings. So the reference is not strictly to things like quit pulling my leg or she talked my ear off. These are examples of what we usually mean by a figure of speech. Instead, the reference here is to the fact that Jesus' teaching often came with a degree of obscurity. And the question is why? First of all, we ought to note that sometimes when we hear Jesus speaking obscurely, in veiled sayings, that is, not being as plain as we might expect him to be, sometimes it's simply a matter of our own ears. That is, our own lack of understanding. For example, it is true that Jesus never uttered the words, I am God. But he did make repeated reference to himself as the Son of God. And what we need to see is that in the ears of his Jewish hearers, calling himself the Son of God was tantamount to calling himself God. And on more than one occasion, we can tell by the reaction of the leaders of the people that they heard him saying in no uncertain terms, I am God. So sometimes something that we might decide is obscure is actually quite plain. It's just that we need to consider the cultural and linguistical interpretation. But the next thing to understand is that Jesus spoke to the capacity of his hearers. Jesus spoke to the capacity of his hearers, and even then, he often pushed them to the limit and beyond in their ability to understand. Perhaps the best example or illustration of this is when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, and he said to him, "You must be born again." And when Nicodemus, in a sense, objected that this made no sense to him, Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe me if I tell you heavenly things?" So sometimes when Jesus' teaching seemed obscure, it was only because he was speaking about very profound things. It was like a nuclear physicist talking to kindergartners, only to have the children complain because he isn't making sense to them. Jesus was speaking to mere men, let's remember. Jesus was speaking to mere men about the things of Almighty God. And in one sense, Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you might allow me to a bit of liberty in paraphrasing, Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, "Give me a break. I'm doing my best to teach you, a mere man, the transcendent things of God." However, this isn't to say that the things that Jesus was teaching were esoteric, mysterious things hidden from man until he came to teach them. Another reason that the teaching of Jesus often sounded obscure is because he had come to reveal the God who was already revealed in creation. To put it another way, Jesus came to tell the people what they should have already known by way of God's revelation of himself in all of creation. Even more, Christ was chiefly teaching his own people, those who were in possession of the Hebrew scriptures, so that they shouldn't have needed him to say anything more. Therefore, if he had been more plain, he would, in a sense, have discounted the word of God already set plainly before the people. Perhaps an illustration here. Suppose with me that there's a mother who walks into the family room and says to her children, "Children, it's time to turn off the television and go clean your rooms." And she does that once, and once should be enough, right? So the next time, perhaps 5 minutes later, as the children are still sitting there with the television on, what does she do? Does she say again, "Children, it's time to turn off the television and go clean your rooms"? She might do that. She might say the same thing again, but if she does that enough, what does she do? She ends up teaching her children that the first time didn't really mean anything. If she would not discount her first giving of instructions, then the second time, she doesn't say the same thing all over again. Instead, she enters the room and she simply clears her throat. Now, clearing your throat might be considered obscure. What does she mean by that? The children might want to say. When actually they know, at least they should know, exactly what she means. So on one hand, yes, Jesus taught with a degree of obscurity. On the other hand, could he have been more clear? Did he teach anything that wasn't already laid out in the Hebrew Scriptures? And if so, was he really being obscure? And this is where the parables of Jesus come in. Because the interesting thing about the parables is that they work perfectly both ways. They obscure the truth from those who were already obscuring it for themselves. The parables of Jesus were obscure, meandering stories that for some didn't seem to have anything to do with what was really important, and they were hardly worth listening to. But for others, for those who already knew that they were sinners and that they were in trouble with God, the parables laid out the truth all the more plainly to them. And this is exactly what Jesus said of his parables in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, verse 10, it says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken from him.'" So that's how the parables work. To those who have, more is given to them through the parables, but to those who do not have, the parables only establish all the more clearly that they have rejected the Word of God. And here's the point where we need to remember what the Apostle Paul taught in Romans 1:19 and following, which says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them," that is, to all mankind, to the whole human race. We need to get a handle on this. "What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." And we might ask, how so? How has God, in essence, revealed himself, not just to Israel, not just in the Hebrew Scriptures, but to the whole world? And here's the answer. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So on the basis of the Hebrew Scriptures, Jesus was not obligated to do anything more than clear his throat. In fact, he wasn't even obligated to do that because creation itself gives testimony to the existence and even the very character of God, so that mankind should know him as their creator and should worship him as their God. Paul went on to say, "So they are without excuse." Some would say, you know, if God exists, why is he so elusive? Why doesn't he speak up instead of giving me this obscure book called the Bible that doesn't seem to say anything relevant to my life? But God is speaking to us every day. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." There is no speech. There are no words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the world. If we can't see God in all that he has made, that's not God's problem. And he is not obligated to say anything more than he has said and is saying every day in creation. Of course, God has said more. Not out of obligation, but out of grace. He has graciously given us his word. But again, it's true, if we don't understand his word any more than we hear his voice in creation, that's not God's problem. That's not his failure or weakness. If we can't hear his voice in creation, and if his word only rings with obscurity, that's our problem. And we should tremble at our failure and in our weakness, because we really are blind and obtuse and lost. But it's even worse, because it's not that we're just blind, it's that we are wicked. It's not just that we can't or don't, it's that we won't hear and listen to God. We will not listen unless God graciously makes us to hear and gives us a heart to believe. It's not God's problem unless he should, in a sense, make it his problem. Unless he should graciously open our ears and make us to hear and understand that we might repent and believe in him. But there is at least one more reason why Jesus taught with a degree of obscurity, and that is because he was headed for the cross. Perhaps the best example here is the several times in the Gospels where we hear Jesus telling his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Ever been confused by that? Why would he do that? His disciples had come to believe the truth that he was the Christ, so why not tell others? Was it to keep them from believing? To stop them from believing? No, it was not to keep them from believing in him as the Christ, when if they had heard the truth, they would have believed. Instead, even like the disciples themselves, they would misunderstand and perhaps take up arms to protect Jesus, thus keeping him from completing the work he had come to do, ultimately by dying on the cross and making his once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And this brings us back to the explicit teaching of John 16:25-33, because Jesus went on to say this: "The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father." So this is a second point in this message, Jesus' revelation of the Father. Jesus' revelation of the Father. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father, said Jesus. And what I want to say this morning is that I believe that here Jesus is again referring to the veiled saying again, an example of what we're talking about, but here Jesus was again referring to his cross. Because he didn't say the time is coming. He didn't say, as he did in other places, the time is coming and is now here. Instead, he said the hour is coming. And doesn't it make sense that once again he was speaking of his cross? We need to understand that the cross was indeed the revelation of God to the world. Earlier, we heard that Jesus said in John 13, verse 31, you're going to have to think back a number of weeks and months now, in John 13, verse 31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." And if you recall, we asked the question, how is God glorified when he is already infinitely glorious in his eternal being, when he is constantly surrounded by thousands upon thousands of angels who never stop worshiping him? And we answered that God is glorified, as it says here, as he is revealed to man. As he is revealed to those creatures who are otherwise blind to his glory. And we also asked the question, where was this glory in the ministry of Jesus? And specifically, about the cross of Christ, we asked the question, where is there glory in the cross? How can it be said that Christ was glorified as God was glorified in the cross? And the answer then, as it is now in John 16, is that the cross is the revelation of God, the revelation of the glorious character of God to the world. Because in the cross, we see the glorious attributes of God. Let me just give you a few of them. We see the power of God. We see the power of God to overcome the power of the evil one and the full depth of human sin. In the cross, we see the wisdom of God. As God's eternal plan of salvation is accomplished by His Son. In the cross we see the grace of God. Because Christ was there graciously taking the place of sinners beneath the awful blow of divine wrath for sin. In the cross of Christ, all obscurity in the ministry of Jesus would come to an end. So that Jesus said, "The hour is coming." And again, I'm saying that He's referring here to the hour of His cross. "The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father." So here's a place to ask the question again. Have you seen it? Have you seen the glory of God in the cross of Christ? Again, the glory of God is revealed in creation. We're surrounded every day by all that God has made. And by all that God has made, God Himself is revealed to us so that we are without excuse. There's nothing obscure about the testimony that God has given of Himself in creation. And it's an example, perhaps the most supreme of all examples, that human beings are known to say, "No, there is no God. All this before my eyes, God didn't make that. It just happened. It just came to be on its own." So God was not obligated to say anything more to you or to me, but He did say something more. Creation is shouting at us every moment of every day, and yet God has spoken to us in the person of His Son and has revealed Himself to us again as a God of power. All those glorious attributes of God that we can see in creation, we are given to see in the cross of Jesus Christ. The power of God, the wisdom of God, the grace of God, a God of sovereign reign and rule, a God of infinite goodness and kindness and generosity. Let us not ignore His voice. Let us not turn away from the cross of Christ without repenting and believing in Him. And let us understand from Scripture, from God's Word, what true faith is. And here's the last point this morning, the character of true faith. The character of true faith, because in verse 29, a verse of John 16, the disciples confess their faith in Christ. They say, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech." And I hope you can pick up with me that that's really quite a strange reaction from the disciples, because Jesus hadn't changed His way of speaking. He said, "The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father." But He didn't immediately here change His way of speaking, nor did He proceed to teach them anything He had not already said. And yet the disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech." But I think the next sentence shows us what's happening here. Because the disciples went on to say, "Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." So it wasn't that Jesus had made any real change in His manner of speaking. Instead, they were reacting to what? To another miracle of Jesus. Back in verse 19, it says that Jesus knew that they wanted to ask Him, so He said to them, "Is this what you are asking?" And then He proceeded to answer the question that they hadn't even come right out and ask Him. In other words, Jesus was once again displaying His divine omniscience. And what the disciples were saying in verses 29 and 30 is that it was the miracles of Jesus that really spoke to them. It wasn't unlike the other people who were always prompting Jesus for a miracle. "Do a sign, Jesus. Show us a sign that we may believe in you." So the disciples were saying, "We believe in you, Jesus. We believe because of your miracles." But Jesus again displays His divine omniscience by telling them in reply, "Do you really? You've seen a lot of miracles, and now you've just seen another one, that I knew what you were wanting to ask me even without you coming right out and asking me. But do you really believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. We need to be careful that in presuming to have faith, we are yet found with little faith at best. The character of faith is not just to say, I believe in Christ, but also to live according to that faith. And we too might say, you know, if only God would make himself more real to me. If only I might have some especially exciting experience in my life, then I would surely be more serious about my faith. Jesus told his disciples, in essence, it doesn't work that way. There's nothing obscure about the revelation of God in creation. It surrounds us every day, and there's nothing, Psalm 19 makes it clear, there's nothing obscure about the revelation of God in creation. And there's nothing obscure about the revelation of God by His Word. Another miracle is not going to make the difference. Some spiritual experience is not going to be the thing to turn us on to a steadier faith, to a more vibrant faith. So we need to recognize that the obscurity is not found in God's revelation of Himself. Brothers and sisters, the obscurity is found in us. And we need to live before the cross of Christ. We need to live before the cross of Christ, where Jesus spoke to us plainly about the Father, about His power and His wisdom, His grace, His love for us. And we need to pray for the Spirit that we might see plainly what has been made plain before our eyes in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen.